instituter of all things. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. I want to turn back to Romans 8 for a few minutes this morning. Romans chapter 8. We looked at last night the implications of being a child of God. A child by adoption, which gives us the right to claim our Father, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, and a child by birth, wherein we are made meet. As Colossians 1 says, we're made fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So what does it mean to be a child? If you're a child of God, it means you're an heir. If you're a child of God, it means you're an heir of God. God Himself is our reward. If you're a child of God, it means you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And finally, it says, if you're a child of God, it means that we will suffer with Him. Four things there. Three that seem to belong, make sense. Things that we readily grasp. Things that we claim, we just grab hold of and will not let go of. And one that seems to be strange, suffering. Where does suffering with Christ belong with heirs and joint heirs and heirs of God? Where does that belong there? It seems to be out of place. And in fact, we do tend to look at that fourth one as being one that is optional. The first three are certainties. We're heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. But the last one, suffering, seems to be optional. I think the reason that we place that suffering in an optional box is because we look at suffering as being something that is completely physical or completely mental. We know that we may suffer, but we know also that we live in the United States of America. And we have plenty of food. And although in the last few years jobs have become more precious, they're still pretty readily, you might be a few months without a job, but even if you have to lower your standard of living a bit, you can still find a job somewhere bringing in money, providing for your family. You may have to lower your standard a little bit, but you'll still be able to provide. In fact, most in third world countries would consider you to be rich, even if you had a minimum wage paying job in our land today. And so we think that suffering really isn't something that we will definitely have to endure. We read of the saints in Hebrews who were struggling with their faith while undergoing persecution. We thought, wow, those guys suffered a lot. We read about the people in Hebrews 11 who were sawn asunder and women had their children grabbed from their clutched hands and killed before their eyes. We think, wow, that's real suffering. And thank God we don't live there. Thank God we live in 2011 and we don't endure that sort of persecution. So thank God that I have not been called to a life of suffering. But friends, the implications of being a child of God does not place suffering in the optional box that you can choose to check or not check. It doesn't place suffering in the box of being something that is merely physical, something that is merely material. He just says, very certainly, that we're children of God, and if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Did you hear any options there? Sounded pretty certain, didn't it? If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Suffering with Him. I think those last two words are the key to understanding exactly what He's saying. He's saying suffering for a child of God is a certainty. Suffering with Him is a certainty if we desire to be glorified together with Him. Suffering with Him. Turn to John 12. I'm going to try to understand just for a few minutes. What does this mean? What is he talking about? Is something just talking about death? Just grieving? You see, friends, physical suffering, material suffering, in themselves don't hold any virtue. Everybody's going to get sick, right? Everybody's going to die. The just get sick and die. The unjust get sick and die. Everybody suffers physically at some point in their life. So it can't be talking just about that. Although we are thankful that in our physical sufferings, in our material sufferings, that we do have a high priest who is greatly touched. Isaiah 63 says, in all their afflictions, listen to this, what beautiful language. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted. That's compassion. That's great, great compassion. So yes, physical sufferings, death, grief are included here. But it's not all that's included here. Jesus defines for us what he's talking about here in John 12. Suffering with him. What does it mean to suffer with him? And what do you think? What is your immediate thought? Children, grown-ups, all of us, what is your immediate thought when you hear the words that part and parcel with being a child of God means that you will suffer? What does that cause you to do? Does that cause you to become a little bit angry? Does it cause you to resist? Does it cause you to shrink back and say, no, I'm not sure that I want that? He says, listen, this is a certainty. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And Jesus defines in John 12 what he's talking about when he says, we will suffer with him. John 12, verse 23, Jesus answered them saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He's preparing for his own death, burial, and suffering at the hands of wicked men. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now in this verse, Jesus is hinting at the great fruit that is produced through suffering. Think about this. Through Christ's suffering, what if Christ had said, and Christ would not have done this, this is purely hypothetical, what if Christ had said, you know what, I did come down, I humiliated myself, I left the throne of glory, I was in the beginning with God, I was God, I instituted all of creation, I created this world, but I've come down, and frankly, I have not enjoyed my stay very much. The stones have been hard where I laid my head, the people have been ungrateful, the people have been stupid, the disciples cannot understand anything I'm not trying to tell them, they misunderstand all my words, and frankly, I don't think that I'm going to go that next step. I'm not going to go to the cross. What would have happened there? What would have happened there is we know, and thank God it's not even a possibility. What would have happened there? There would have been no redemption. There would have been no payment for sin. There would have been no appeasement of the wrath of God. There would have been no satisfaction, a satisfactory payment made to God by which we have righteousness. But since Christ did suffer, look at all that was produced through His suffering. Through His suffering, we have redemption. Through His suffering, we have forgiveness. Through His suffering, we have justification. Through His suffering, we have a right to call God Abba Father. Through His suffering, we have the right to claim His help. Through His suffering, we have the right to go boldly to the throne of grace, that we may attain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And that's what He's saying in this verse. If a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it bringeth forth much fruit. We see that through Christ's own suffering. Now, listen, there is one part of suffering that Christ did that is completely exclusive to Him. This is something that we're not called to do. And that is the exclusive suffering that Christ did, that only He did, is the suffering of the wrath of God and of all of the sins of God's people laid upon His own flesh. We will never have to undergo that suffering. And that's why we worship, right? We bow at the name of Jesus Christ. We proclaim, worthy is the Lamb to receive honor and power and glory, for Thou hast redeemed us by Thy blood, right? The song of redemption is a song that we only can sing, and the song of redemption is about the worthiness of God, and the song of redemption is about the fact that we don't have to suffer that. That suffering is exclusive to Christ. That payment has been made once and for all. So we praise God for that. But there is still a suffering with Him that He calls us to do. Thank God it's not that suffering. What is it? Verse 25 tells us, He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. So today, if you are shrinking back from the suffering that God is calling you to do, today you're cynical regarding life and say, you know, life just really stinks. It's just one sadness, one heartache, one trial, one temptation to fight, one assault of Satan to try to thwart. Life just stinks. Let me just remind you this last verse again. Jesus says to us, and He says of Himself, He says, what am I going to say about this? What am I going to say about the suffering that God has called me to undergo? He says, what will I say? Father, save me from this hour? Is that what I'm going to say? Father, save me from suffering. Father, save me from undergoing what You've called me to do. Jesus says, God forbid. No, I won't say, Father, save me from this hour. Rather, I shall say, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Aren't you thankful that was Jesus' response to what God had called Him to do? Shall I say, save me from this hour? No, rather I'll say, this is why I'm here. For this cause came I unto this hour. And so what is the suffering that God is calling you and I to do as Christians? What is the suffering that He has, in His great providence, His great plan, has called unto us to do? Basically, it's this, and I'm going to be careful how I say this. But what God is calling us to do, friends, is God is calling us to voluntary, intentional suffering. Let me try to explain, because that sounds crazy, doesn't it? I'm not talking about something that is masochistic here, okay? God is not calling us to a Martin Luther type of suffering. You remember Martin Luther as a priest, and the story goes, as a priest, he was overcome with the fact that he felt like he had no justification, overcome with his sins, overcome with this great gap between him and God. And so the story goes that he would climb on hands and knees, bloodying up his hands and knees, up the steps of the chapel, and he would be beating himself, causing blood to flow. And you've heard of stories of other people like that, where they would just do anything they can to beat themselves and to punish themselves and to make themselves hurt, make themselves cry, make themselves bleed, so that somehow, through their own intentional suffering because of their sins, they can then find peace and justification with God. And thank God, friends, that peace with God is found in the person of Jesus Christ and in His sufferings for on our behalf, in our stead. There's a substitute who has taken our suffering. So we're not talking about something that is masochistic, where we hurt ourselves and we flagellate ourselves and we beat ourselves. That's not what we're called to. But He is calling us to intentional suffering, voluntary suffering. What are we talking about? Well, frankly, we're talking about whatever it means to follow Jesus Christ. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. You see, children and grown-ups, what God is calling us to. Peter said, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And then Peter started to suffer. And he shrank back. And Jesus says, Peter, that's the suffering I'm calling you to. I'm calling you to not shrink back. I'm calling you to follow me wherever I go. And that's what Jesus is calling us to as well. What He's calling us to, He's calling us to lose this preoccupation with ourself and with our self-advancement and with our self-needs. He's calling us to, if necessary, to pluck out our eyes. He's calling us to, if necessary, to cut off our arm if they're offending us. He's calling us to quit being so self-indulgent, to quit playing house for God, to quit being so selfish and so self-centered. He's calling us to follow Him wherever it goes.
And what comes along with that is necessary suffering. So the question for us then is, what do I think about this? And in Romans 8, he makes an argument. He gives three arguments, and I'm just going to briefly touch on the third one, and then, Lord willing, we'll come back to this again because it's a powerful argument. He's speaking to those who are suffering. And friends, God has called you to suffer intentionally, voluntarily, to give up if He's called you to give up, to step back if He's called you to step back, to grieve with grace if He's brought grief into your life. To quit being so selfish, so self-indulgent. That's the greatest problem with Christianity in America, I think. It's so self-focused. We're so self-focused. I'm so self-focused. So consumed with my own life, my own sphere. I don't take notice of those who need compassion. I don't take notice of those who need the gospel. I'm just living my life, worrying about my children and my wife and my family. I want to see what I can get, what I can gain. God says, I've called you something different. I've called you to follow me. And that's hard. So he gives three arguments to those who may be struggling over this issue. First of all, we mentioned the first two last night. He talks about the duration of suffering. He talks about the weight of suffering. He says this, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, that's the duration, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In the companion passage in 2 Corinthians 4, he talks about the weight of suffering. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's Paul's first two arguments to those who say, you know what, I'm not sure I want to suffer like that. Let me ask you, are there some things that God's calling you to do that you just won't do? Be honest. I've answered that question with an affirmation before. Yeah. There are some things that God's calling me to do that I'm just not going to do. Let me ask you something. Don't tell me verbally, but write it down in your own mind. What are those things? What are those things that God's calling you to do? You're just not going to do it. The suffering's too great. I love the words of a songwriter, Michael Card. He writes regarding this kind of topic. He says, it's hard to imagine the freedom we find in the things we leave behind. That's true, isn't it? When we think about leaving things behind, we think, man, that's going to be hard. He says the fruit is what you look to. It's hard to imagine the freedom we find in the things we leave behind. I was talking to a person quite often who is consumed with a addiction to prescription drugs. And on his best days, he wants to give it up. He fights. On his worst days, though, he says, it's just not worth it. I can't live like this. I talked to a lady who is enduring a very difficult husband. I said, let me see what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that a meek and quiet spirit in the sight of God of great price. And who knows if God may use your meek and quiet spirit to win your husband. I spoke to a young lady who's lonely, wants to be married desperately, and God hasn't brought anybody into her path, and she's just kind of wavering. That's suffering. It's real suffering. That's intentional suffering. Not just jump. The first opportunity. What are those things that God is calling you to do? Suffer.
like, man, this is just not worth it. Paul's arguments are great, aren't they? He says, listen, this light affliction, it's heavy, but this is a light affliction compared to the weight of eternity and glory. He says, this short affliction, which seems so long, is actually a tiny speck on the timeline, which is not even a timeline, the timeline of eternity, of glory with Christ. I'm going to briefly mention his third argument, and I'm going to sit down. We'll talk about this later. Because I know, I am there. We all have a hard time struggling with what God has called us to do, and not sure that we're willing to do it. He says, it's worth it. Look at the length of eternity. It's worth it. Look at the weight of eternity. And then he says something kind of strange. He says, I want you to look at, and I want you to listen to the voice of the creature. I'll read this. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same, in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption to the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. We'll try to prove this right now, but the creature he's speaking of is creation. He's speaking of creation, animate matter, inanimate matter, the plants, the animals, the things that Brother Hale was describing today, the things that God created. He says, creature, the creation has a great message, an important message to those who are suffering. An important message to those who think, you know what, maybe it's not worth it to leave all and follow Jesus Christ. Maybe sin is not really that big of a deal anyway. He says, creation is a loud, 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 powerful message. It's blinking. It's all around you. It's speaking to you. Now listen to the voice of creation and what creation is saying. I'm going to stop right there. I'll leave you in a little bit of anticipation. I want to talk at some other point, if we have the opportunity again, tomorrow or today, whenever, about what the voice of creation is speaking to those of us who know that God's called us to suffer. God's called us to cut off. God's called us to pluck out. And yet, it's hard to do. The third argument is, the voice of creation is a powerful, powerful message to speak to you. May God bless you.